Father, we thank you for your precious word, and thank you, Father, that you lay passages on our heart to share, and we pray, Father, that by your Holy Spirit you're going to open up this passage to each heart here and apply it and help us to apply it, Father, because the Holy Spirit wrote it and we seek his help in understanding it and applying it. For we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.
Amen.
Amen. 1 Peter 2 verse 4 then. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up into a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which were in time past, were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
Hallelujah.
Amen. May the Lord bless that word to us. So I want to look particularly at verse 7 tonight. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. I don't know, do you have a church version here or not?
No, you.
No, that was the AV. The NIV says, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. And we could ask, well, what stone is Peter talking about here? Well, he's talking about the cornerstone of verse 6. He says, see, I lay in Zion a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be confounded or put to shame. Yes, the cornerstone. What is a cornerstone? Well, understand, a cornerstone is a big stone that is placed first in the construction of a building. It is the big stone that's put down first. And it's put in a corner to hold two walls together. And so it's a very important stone. But Peter's not talking about a physical building here. He's talking about a spiritual house. In verse 5, he says, ye are as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house. So he's talking about a spiritual house, the new temple that the Lord Jesus said he would build. When the temple in Jerusalem that he was looking at with the disciples, he said, destroy this in 3 days and I will build another one. And indeed, after his 3 days in the tomb, of course, he rose, and he's talking about that new temple that he would build. And he says in verse 5 here, Peter, you also are living stones, or lively stones, living stones, he says, being built into a spiritual house. And of course, he's talking about the church. The church. And, well, we can say, let's have a bit of confirmation about that. Paul writes to the Ephesians, Ephesians 2:19, and he says this, as Christians, you are, as believers, no longer foreigners and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. That's what he's talking about here, Peter. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone of the new temple that's not built with hands, the church. And each one of us who are born again, who are believers, and believe in him, we are a living stone in this new building. And if we see what Peter says here, he says that this cornerstone is totally reliable. That those who believe in him, the one who trusts in him, will never be put to shame. For this temple with the Lord Jesus Christ as the living stone, as the cornerstone, will never collapse. It will never fail. And so Peter says in verse 7, he says, to you then who believe, he is precious. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you tonight, is he precious? Is he precious to you? Is he of great value? Of inestimable value? Is he your pearl of great price? Remember, Jesus told a story about a man. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. A merchantman seeking goodly pearls. And one day he finds one. And he's so good, he sells all he has to buy this one pearl. Is he that precious to us? More precious than anything else in our lives. That's what he needs to be, and indeed what he is. And maybe we need to ask ourselves, if the Lord Jesus Christ didn't exist, how would our day be tomorrow? Would it be any different? Or would it go pretty well? Because we're in charge. Is he precious? Peter says, to you who believe, he is precious. That word also means held in honour. Held in honour. Reverence with great respect and esteem. That's the Lord Jesus. He's held in great honour to those who believe. That's why to hear his name blasphemed is so awful to us when his name is so precious to us. But this verse also speaks to those who do not believe. He says, verse 7, for you, he is not precious, you see, verse 7. Therefore, for you who do not believe, which are disobedient, for you, he is not precious. But he said, this cornerstone, which verse 4, he says, is chosen by God. And he's precious to him. God has chosen the Lord Jesus Christ to be the cornerstone of this new building, this church. He's chosen him. And to him, the Father, he is precious. But to those for whom he's not precious, he is a stone that causes men to stumble and fall. Those who reject him, who stumble at the word, who refuse to be built into the house of which he is the cornerstone, to those who despise him and seek some other way to get to heaven, stumble through this life in the spiritual darkness that they're in, rejecting him who is the light of the world, and then fall into hell. And there are multitudes of them. Well, Jesus himself said that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Condemnation is their end. And yet you know God in his great love, it tells us in his word that he sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. The world might be saved through him. He that believeth in him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the only name of the only begotten Son of God. So God has chosen his beloved Son to be this cornerstone, this precious cornerstone of which Peter is speaking. And to us who believe, he says, he is precious. And I want to say, yes, we've already thought of it in our prayer time. Probably you know all this already, but I'm not bringing anything new, but I think to hear what we know very often is an encouragement to us these days. He is precious, first of all, because of what he has done for us. He has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. And that is to restore our broken relationship with God the Father. When God created the heavens and the earth, of course, he made it perfect. And Adam and Eve, he put into a perfect garden. They were perfectly created. But then sin entered their hearts when they were disobedient. They rebelled against what God had said. And immediately after disobeying, of course, they tried to hide themselves from God. And that is what sin always does. It always makes us want to hide ourselves from God. But your iniquities, says Isaiah, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. It's just the same. It happened in the Garden of Eden. It's happening now, and it will happen at the end of the world, because when the Lord Jesus comes, it tells us that there will be rich men and powerful men and slave men and poor men and ordinary men who will try and hide themselves and call the rocks to the mountains to fall down upon them and say, hide us from the wrath of him who came. The sinner does not want to meet with God. There's no joy for the sinner knowing that he's going to be in God's presence. Always the sinner will want to hide his face from God. And that broken relationship, there is nothing any sinner can do about it. Adam and Eve, of course, tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. That is, that they tried to use the familiar things. They wanted to hide amongst the bushes, covered themselves with leaves so they wouldn't be seen in the forest. But of course, God called them out, and they had to come just like these people are calling the mountains to fall. They'll have to come out, and God will call them out, and they'll have to present themselves. They will have to present themselves before God. And when God called Adam and Eve out, of course, he took off those fig leaves and made them coats of skin, because he wanted to tell us straight away that it's only by the shedding of blood that sin can be forgiven. So Hebrews 9:22 reminds us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And the blood God demands for the forgiveness of sin has to be perfect. It has to come from a perfect, unblemished animal. And that's how it was for centuries with the children of Israel. The unblemished lamb that had to be offered and its blood brought through the curtain once a year there and sprinkled on the mercy seat. But you see, no man could meet that demand until God sent his only beloved begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He came, was born, he was without sin. And he lived without sin. He was perfect. And when he died on the cross, there was no sin in him. And people recognised that. Poor Pilate recognised it. And the soldier recognised it. And others did. There he was, hanging on the cross, our God, contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. He laid his glory by and was born of the Virgin Mary. He was the one that God spoke to the serpent about in the Garden of Eden. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. You will bruise his head, and he will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. Yes, and then he spoke again through Abraham. As Abraham went to sacrifice, he told his son Isaac, who said, where's the sacrifice, Father? And we have the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? He said, God will provide himself a lamb. In other words, he would provide from within himself, the Godhead, a lamb. And that's what he did. Because Isaiah spoke about him. He said, the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And the fairest son, he called his name Emmanuel. God with us. God had provided himself the lamb. But Isaiah reminds us that we've all, like sheep, have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And surely he's borne our griefs and carried away our sorrows. And that is the wonderful truth of this cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Those wounds on his back, shredded by the scourge and the slaps on the face and the spit in his face and the pulling out of his beard and the pressing down on his head of the crown of thorns, bearing the curse of this world on his head, because before the sin came in there were no thorns. Thorns were the evidence of sin and came after the fall. He bore it all for us. And then, of course, he bore that spiritual death as the Father separated himself, because he couldn't be with the Son as he bore our sin, and he separated himself. Why have you forsaken me? And so the Lord Jesus Christ took our sin upon himself, the perfect one, the one that was righteous, bore our sin so that we, the sinner, might be made righteous in him. The wages of sin is death, says Paul, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Come now, these are wonderful words. I love these words in Isaiah 1:18. Come now, he says, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, as though they are cochineal, they are indelible, he said, as though they are like that. Nothing on earth can wash them out, he says. Let they be as white as snow. As white as snow. Is that not amazing? To you who believe, he is precious. For all that he's done, he trod the winepress of the fierceness of God alone, of the fierceness and wrath of God alone. He had to, because none could help him do that. For he alone is perfect. We can contribute nothing to our salvation. It's completely a gift. Peter tells us in that previous chapter, 1:18, he says, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition, but, he says, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so we have to look and see what Peter says here. What does this mean for us who believe? Verse 9 is wonderful, isn't it? But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Which in time past you were no people, but now you are the people of God. At one time you had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. How precious is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ is precious to us because of all that he has done. But he's precious too because of all that he is doing. He is precious to us as belief because of what he's doing for us now. Our blessings do not stop at the cross. In fact, they start there. Although for many they seem to feel that that's where everything's achieved. But our blessings, he is precious to us because of what he's doing now. If we are his by faith, he will be our constant companion and guide day by day. He tells all his children right from the beginning. He said to Isaac, fear not, for I am with you. He says to Moses, be strong and of good courage, for the Lord thy God is with thee and will go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. He says to Joshua, have I not commanded you? He says, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, be not dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whither thou soever goest. He said to Gideon, he said, The Lord is with thee, mighty man of valor. Gideon didn't feel a mighty man of valor. He felt weak. He knew he was young. His tribe was the smallest. He was no mighty man of valor. But if the Lord is with you, you are a mighty man of valor. And that's what he said to Gideon. And through Isaiah, he says to his people, fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Then he goes on to say, whatever circumstances you're in life, when you pass through the waters, they will not overflow you. And the rivers, he says, will not overflow you. He says, when you walk through the fire, it will not burn you, neither will the flame kindle itself upon you. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. What he says to his people, whatever circumstances we're in now, whatever the difficulties are, however dark it can seem and difficult, yet he says, I am with you. That's a wonderful thing, to have the living God with us in our life, moment by moment, day by day. He says to us, you go and teach the nations, and lo, I am with you, because all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. I am with you always, to the end of the world. Peter tells us also, in the next chapter, he says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Do you know, that's marvellous, isn't it? How precious is he? He knows. His eyes open on us. And his ear is open to our prayers. And today, as we've already thought in our prayer time, that our Lord Jesus Christ is alone the mediator with the Father for us. He alone is our high priest. We can come directly to God through him. And don't ever let us lose the preciousness of that. For centuries, God's people needed a priest to come to God through him, to bring the blood of their sin offering to God. But today, that veil which separated God from the sinner is torn in two. And the Jesus Christ, our cornerstone, has made a new and living way. He is the new and living way. And so we can come directly to God in prayer. What a privilege is it for us who believe. Because so many don't know that. And not only those in the other religions like Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism got no knowledge and privilege like this. And not even Roman Catholicism, because they need a priest. Roman Catholicism needs a priest to come into the church, to be saved by baptism, a priest to hear their confession for sins, a priest to make the magical change in the wafer and wine for the mass. They need a priest. They cannot come. We can come as we believe directly to the throne of God in prayer in Christ Jesus, whom God has consecrated for us to be a new and living way. That's the most marvellous privilege, that we can shut our eyes and we can pray directly to our Heavenly Father and cast our care upon him, because he cares for us. How precious is this stone, this cornerstone? How precious is our Lord Jesus Christ? Don't ever, we must never lose the wonder of prayer and coming directly to the Father through Jesus Christ. Having therefore, says Paul to the Hebrews, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he's consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. So we need no longer any human priest. He alone is our mediator. And we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. What a high priest. All the high priests in the Old Testament had to come and bring a sacrifice for their own sin. But our high priest, he just took a sacrifice, his own blood for our sin. He had no need, for he was without sin. And of course today he's in heaven with the Father. For Christ has not entered, says Paul to the Hebrews in chapter 9, he says, into holy places, into a holy place made with hands, which are but figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God. And that would be wonderful if we could think that our high priest, had now gone into heaven to appear in the presence of God. That is wonderful. Marvellous. But the sentence doesn't stop there. It says, to appear in the presence of God for us. For us. How precious is our high priest? How precious is this cornerstone? How precious is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's gone into heaven to appear in the presence of God for us. Who believe? What's he doing there? Why, Paul tells the Romans, it is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You see, again, it's for us. He's praying for us. Do we count that a precious thing? That our Lord Jesus Christ is in the presence of God, in the right hand of the Father, for us and praying for us? How effective are his prayers for us? But as you know, when he was on earth, he would speak, wouldn't he? He would say, arise to the dead. He would say, be still to the storm. But when Peter said, I won't run away like the others, he said, yes, you will. He said, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you, Peter. And when you turn, you will strengthen the brethren. That effective. This letter is by that man that Jesus prayed for. And he's praying for us. Because that Peter, he turned. And his Lord's prayer was answered. And he strengthen the brethren, and he's strengthening us today. See, the Lord said, I prayed for you. The scripture tells us he's right in heaven at the right hand of the Father for us, praying for us. And also he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell our hearts, our comforter, the one alongside us, the paraclete, to help us moment by moment. And another thing he's doing for us right now, he's preparing a place for us. He told his disciples, he said, do not be troubled, let your hearts not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, he says. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. You know, he's preparing a place now for us. Do you know what Paul says about that? He says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard. Neither have entered the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. So you see, he's not only precious for what he has done, but he's precious for what he is doing. And he's precious too for what he will do. He's going to come again. Not to deal with sin the second time. He's done that. But he's going to come in glory and power to those for whom he is precious. Who have received him. who have believed in him, who have been made the children of God in him. Hebrews tells us that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. So Christ, also having been offered once, to bear the sins of many, shall come a second time, appear, apart from sin, that for those who wait for him, unto salvation. And Paul tells us, the Thessalonians, he says this, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with them in the clouds, so we shall be with the Lord in the air forever. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. How precious is he? What hope we have. So that when those we love pass on and sleep in death, we know that one day those who love the Lord, who have lived before, will be caught up. And we too, who are alive, comfort one another. We don't mourn as those who have no hope. But you see, it's not for them for whom he is not precious. They will be left behind for judgment. Jesus clearly taught that the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall sever out of his kingdom all those that do evil and wickedly and offend, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun. But those who don't, Jesus spoke of this, he said, there will be two at the mill and one will be taken and one left, two in the field. There will be two in super drug, one will be taken and one left. There will be two in Boots the Chemist, one will be taken and one will be left. But for us who believe, the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, all because of what he has done for us. To you who believe, says Peter, he is precious. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people, a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That we might show forth the praise of him who brought us out of darkness. We didn't bring ourselves out. You know, you hear so often people say, oh, I heard it today, actually. So, you know, someone gave their life to the Lord Jesus. Well, we understand what that means. But the Lord Jesus calls us. If he didn't call us, we wouldn't come. If he didn't first initiate, a dead man can't move. If we're dead in trespasses and sins, the Lord Jesus, the precious stone, initiates our coming. And calls us. And makes us his own. Yes. And so to us who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, God still has a word. He says this through Ezekiel. Say unto them, he says, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from their evil way. Turn ye, turn ye. For why will ye die? It's a verse I use in the street. Say unto them, I have no pleasure. But God is completely honest. And tells us what would happen to the wicked. But he says, tell them this too. So now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. So may he be precious indeed to each one of us as we show forth the praise of him who's brought us out of darkness and share that with the people who are in darkness and speak to them about him who is precious to us. Amen. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee so much for thy love. We thank you that new every morning is your love. And it's a good thing to come and declare your faithfulness in the morning and your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness at night. And Father, we come this evening to declare your faithfulness to us. Father, how we want to thank you that you have indeed sent the Lord Jesus, your beloved Son, and that you sent him for our sake. And if we are in him by faith, then we're your children, born again. And Father, we just thank you that this Lord Jesus, who is chosen and precious to you, is precious to us too. Pray that you would help us to always know him as the pearl of great price in our life, the one who we honour and esteem, and Father, want to be bond servants to him. We want to be his bond servant, Father. With the oar through the ear, help us, Father, to proclaim Jesus Christ and the gospel that is so precious, that tells of him, Father. We thank you again for all that's been proclaimed publicly at this present time to people from all over the world in this land. We thank you for that, Father, and pray that many will come to know the Lord Jesus as precious too, who are currently walking in darkness, Lord. And so, Father, we love you tonight. We say thank you. Bless us, Father, as we continue to serve you day by day, and help us in our families to serve you and to show our love for you to one another. And in the church and in this town, Father, we pray that you will bless us and help us to serve you well, proclaiming the one that's precious to us, and calling those who are in darkness to him. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, Amen.